Appreciate your patience. Good morning. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the question, what is the gospel? It's a phrase we use a lot, or a word we use a lot. Richard Owen Roberts said, "The world has many religions, but it only has one gospel." Another person said, "Religion is the story of what sinful humans try to do for a holy God. But the gospel is the story of what a holy God does for us sinful humans." Regardless of what we say about the gospel, one thing we can say for sure is that the world is in need. This morning, as you come in this service, are you in need? Do you sense your need for something greater? The gospel comes to a broken world. Do you sense your brokenness? The gospel comes to a world of sickness, comes to a world of death, a world where people are trying to put things together, but are finding essentially band-aids. That's what we find. We look for answers. We look for final solutions. We look to life's problems, we look to education, we look to medicine, we look to science, we look to people, and we get some help, but we find essentially band-aids to our deepest problems. And so the hospitals continue, the nursing homes continue, the doctors and the nurses, they will continue, the medical research continues. The cosmetic industry flourishes. The exercise industry continues, and people try to keep healthy and fit and beautiful. And many of these things go on and on. Of course, the morticians and the funeral directors will always have a job. Even the religions of our world cannot restore and repair us from our broken condition. That's the way it is. As Richard Owen Roberts said, the world has many religions, but only one gospel. Many religions, but one gospel. And a beautiful gospel it is. What is the gospel? Scripture says Jesus' disciples, they went from village to village preaching the gospel. What does it mean? Well, it's a Greek word, euangelion. At the base of the word, the word angel. And this word has something to do about Jesus Christ. The gospel, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God. That's what the gospel has to do with. So we'll say it again. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John Calvin says the whole gospel is contained in one word, in Christ. Christ is the gospel. Or if you want to say it in a full sentence, let's say it together. In Christ, God, the infinite Spirit, becomes a human to share His love. He lives a perfect life. He dies a substitute death. He rises to heaven. And He promises to return to give glorious lasting life to everyone who turns from sin and places their confidence in Him. We're going to look at this. In Christ, God the infinite Spirit becomes a human to share His love. In Christ. In Greek, it's Christos. In Hebrew, Moshiach. And the word means anointed. God's anointed, the second person of the eternal Trinity. In Christ, the gospel is found in Christ, where in Christ, God, the infinite Spirit, becomes human. God is a Spirit. The Bible tells us in John chapter 4, Jesus said, God is Spirit. And if you worship Him, you must worship Him, not just being here physically, but in your spirit. In Acts 17:24, St. Paul says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man. God has no body, no physical body. He is like the air, which cannot be touched. He's like the wind that blows all around you and cannot be caged. He is spirit, and He is infinite spirit. He is infinite. He is immeasurable. God is without limits. God is eternal in every direction. And again, to use the analogy of air, God is like the air. He's present wherever you go. There He is. C.S. Lewis puts it so well. He says, we may ignore God, but we can never avoid Him. We can never avoid His presence. Now, Isaac Watts, in his song, he said, within your circling power I stand. On every side I find your hand. Awake, asleep, at home, abroad, I'm surrounded by God. I like the way that Jeremiah puts it, because God's far away and yet He's up close. Jeremiah says, God speaking through Jeremiah says, am I a God at hand and not also a God afar off? And so we have in the gospel this infinite Spirit. And yet we find the infinite Spirit, He comes up close. God in Christ becomes human. In Christ, He becomes human by choice, by humiliation, through incarnation, that is, in the flesh. The infinite Spirit, which cannot be contained, He descends and He inhabits Himself in bones and flesh. And He comes down and stoops down into your little world. As we see in the first of the Gospels, in the beginning was the Word, that is Christ, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and that Word was made flesh, and He lived among us. Augustine puts it this way, as we think about this infinite Spirit becoming human. He says, filling the world, He lies in a manger. Filling the world, He lies in a manger. Or as C.H. Spurgeon says, He that made man was made man. At Christmas, we celebrate the Incarnation, the infinite Spirit becoming human. We don't know the exact date, but we know that in the Incarnation, we have the exact gift that we need to meet all of our needs. It's interesting that Paul Tan, he writes and he says that when the Samaritan woman went to Jesus, the Messiah, the incarnate Christ, she was looking, waiting for the Messiah. And Tan says that today there are maybe 600 Samaritans still who now live and inhabit Israel and Jordan and still wait. And they believe they have the true faith. And they're still waiting and looking for the Messiah, not realizing that the infinite Spirit has come long ago and in the person of Christ, our Messiah. And so why does He come? Why does the infinite Spirit that cannot be contained, why does He take up residence in human form? In Christ, God becomes human for a purpose. So simple. To share His love. That's what He wants to do, to come, to share His love. As we read earlier in the service, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, though we deserve to be condemned. He sent His Son into the world, as the next verse, which follows this one, John 3:17. He sent His Son into the world that the world might be rescued. At the center of the gospel, then, is Christ, and at the center of Christ is God's love. And so if you're looking for the love of God, you find it in the person of Christ, who's come to forgive us our sins. In Christ, how does He do it? How does God share His love with us? Well, in Christ, God lives a perfect life. That's what He does. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "We have one who was tested or tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He was without sin." Michael Green says, "Every virtue known to mankind is found in Christ." Christ is the kind of young man that would make every mother proud. He's the kind of young man that makes God proud. He's the kind of young man who can make you perfectly acceptable to God. You know, sometimes we try to become acceptable. We try to do better. We try to have these virtues that are in Christ. And yet, we can never attain. We may get excellence, but not perfection. Edwin Bliss puts it this way. He says, "The pursuit of excellence is gratifying and it's healthy. The pursuit of perfection is frustrating. It's neurotic and a terrible waste of time." Friends, you won't get there. You'll simply realize your need for a Savior. Remember what Jesus said at the cross when He finished His life? He'd run His course of 30-some years. He said, "It is finished. It's completed. It's fulfilled." And what He meant was that everything that God requires of Him, He has done. And He's left nothing undone. And so that's the good news. That is the gospel. Good news, that He has come to live out the perfect life that God calls you and I to live. Do you believe that Jesus has kept every command of God? Then so do you. And so have you kept every command through faith in Christ's perfect record. And so we need not beat ourselves up this morning with guilt. In Christ, God lives a perfect life. Moreover, what else does He do? The gospel says that in Christ, God dies a substitute death. As Romans 8 puts it, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you, by the way, and me. Very rarely will anyone die for a good man, though someone might dare to die for a godly man. But God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So why did Jesus take up a residence? Christ takes up residence in human form to die. And why did He die? Did He die because the Roman soldiers were stronger than He? Did He die because the Jews who hated Him were smarter? Is that why He died? Did He die because of old age? Was it sickness that killed Him? Did He die by accident? Or did He die voluntarily, as He said He would? Jesus said in John 10:17, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down voluntarily. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power also to take it up." You die because you have to. Jesus dies. The Christ, the eternal Spirit in human form, He dies because He wants to, not because He has to. We die because we deserve it. He dies because He knows you deserve it. And so He dies in our place. And I love the contemporary song that we sing occasionally, above all. Crucified, laid behind the stone. You live and die, rejected and alone. Like a rose, trampled on the ground. He took the fall and thought of me above all. And so he dies as my substitute. As Isaiah says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And there's another translation of that in the Message from a longer passage, Isaiah 53. Let's look at it. Why don't we say it together? It was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We are all like sheep who wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. And having paid the punishment, the eternal spirit in human form, having forfeited his life voluntarily, he then rises to heaven. Important part of the gospel. He rises to heaven. Scripture says God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The gospel has something to do with victory over death. You know, Christ, having paid the penalty for sin, he rises and then he walks the earth for some 6 weeks, roughly. And 6 weeks after rising from the grave, he ascended above the rooftops like a rocket shooting through the clouds. And he promises also to return. And that's the good part. He hasn't just left us here high and dry as a risen, ascended Christ, but he promises to return. Remember these words? Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. He promises to return. And why does he plan to come back? Thank God he is coming back. He's coming back to give glorious, lasting life. Remember what Christ said? He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. So Christ goes away to prepare a place for us who believe, and he's coming back to take us to a glorious life, a glorious lasting life, really. I call it a glorious life because it's a life that'll be in glory. He's going to take us to glory. It'll be glory in quality and glory in quantity. It'll be a quality life. Remember that what it says in Revelation 21? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You know, in the women's baseball movie with Tom Hanks, remember that famous line? He says, there's no crying in baseball. There's no crying in baseball. But the truth is, in any arena, baseball or child rearing or school or work, whatever arena you go, whatever sport, there's crying. And it's always going to be that way down here. But up there, friends, up there, it's different. In the new world, it's different. There's quality life. It's glorious life. And it's lasting life. It's quantity life. It says, at His right hands are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. As the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting, endless life. And so the glory of the gospel is that it brings us the promise of glorious, lasting life. But who does it bring it to? The gospel of glorious, lasting life comes to everyone who turns from sin. I pray that's you this morning. That you're a person known as a person who turns away, who fights against his sins. Jesus asked this question. He was talking about a tower that had fallen down on 18 people and killed them. And he says, do you think these people were more guilty than all the other people living in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you also will perish. And sometimes we feel, we look around us that, you know, we're a little better than everybody else, or they're worse than us. And we think, well, that happened to him or her because they weren't so good. Well, Jesus said, you know, this tower killed 18 people. Do you think the 18 people were worse sinners than the other people living in the area? And he says, I tell you, no. The truth is, you're all guilty. We're all guilty. He said, unless we repent, unless we turn, that's what repent means. It means to turn away from doing what's wrong. We too will perish. We too will suffer the judgment of God. You know, repent's not a word you find in your public high schools when they learn their vocabulary words, or in elementary school. The repent's not going to be in there, folks. But it means to turn. To turn away from what's wrong. Turn away from what's contrary to what God has shown you in His Word. Chuck Colson, he defines repentance this way. He says, repentance is a process by which we see ourselves day by day as we really are, sinful, needy, dependent. Is that how you see yourself? I hope it is, because that's how you turn to find the gospel of good news, is to see yourself sinful, needy, and dependent. And there's another side of repentance, and that's faith. The gospel comes to those who turn from their sin, and those, anyone who places their confidence in Him. Are you placing your confidence in Christ? The New Life Version in Ephesians 2 says, for by His loving favor you have been saved from the punishment of sin through faith. So the question is, where is your confidence? Where is your confidence this morning? Is it in yourself? Is that what you're depending on? Maybe not directly, but intuitively or indirectly. Are you trusting in what you can bring God? Are you trusting in what God brings to you in Christ? The gospel of good news is embraced as we put our confidence in Christ. Ephesians 2 in the Message translation puts it this way. Saving is all God's idea and all His work. All we do is trust Him enough to let Him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. Scripture says, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God, you do not have life. It's talking about eternal life. And the Scripture says, I write these things to you who trust in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Reformer Philip Melanchthon, he's asked, what is faith? Which is important for us to have. Confidence in Christ. Faith is important if we're going to really embrace and receive the gospel. Melanchthon says, faith is nothing else than confidence in the divine mercy promised in Christ. That's what faith is. Confidence in the divine mercy promised in Christ. And again, friends, the world has many religions, but it only has one gospel. It only has one gospel. Are you trusting in the gospel? At the center of the gospel is Christ. At the center of the gospel of Christ is God's love. Are you trusting in the infinite Spirit love for you in Christ? Or are you trusting in what you can bring to God? I'd like to close by this response of reading as we review the message together through the reading. What is the gospel? What is at the center of the gospel? Can you summarize the gospel message for me? What happens to those who trust in Christ? What happens to those who do not trust in Christ? What must we do to survive God's judgment? And how do we say thank you to God for giving us Christ? Heavenly Father, this morning we've meditated on something so important. Thank you for the gift of Christ. Thank you, Eternal Spirit, for taking up dwelling on earth to live and die for us. Lord, help us to find courage and joy in sharing the gift of your Son with those around us. And give us continued grace to live a godly life that we might show our gratitude for his sacrifice on our behalf. Amen.